Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you all for coming and joining us here today for worship. And thank you, those of you who are joining us via live stream, thank you for being with us as well. It is the fourth Sunday of Advent. We are preparing for Jesus' birth this week. It is an exciting time, and we're glad that you have come to join us in this time of worship. We ask you to be in prayer for our world as it has become even more dangerous in recent days, and we want to be the people who are in prayer for all that is going on within our world. But we also want to remember to celebrate, because no matter what is happening, Jesus Christ is born and we are his people. And so we have come here to be part of that joy and that celebration and to give thanks that our God is a God who loved us enough to send that baby to the world. No matter what else is going on, that is still the story of the ages. And so we have gathered here to celebrate that. We thank you for being here. We thank all of you for joining us. And if this is the first time you have been with us, then go to the address that you will see on your screen and let us know. And we will not only give you a welcome and a thanks for being here, but we will also welcome you to be part of anything that we are doing by joining us via live stream. No matter whether it is this season or another, we are glad to have you, and we hope that you will come and be with us on a regular basis. Today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. That doesn't seem possible, but it is. It is Hope Sunday. In this world, our Lord came and brought hope to the world through that birth of that baby. And so we light the candle of hope, and we give thanks for the hope that we have. Let's pray together. God, it is a marvelous gift that you brought us when you brought us baby Jesus. He grew to be a man who would change the world. He was such an important figure that even our calendar is dated from the day that we celebrate his birthday. We give thanks today, O Lord. We give thanks for the opportunity to be in this place. We give thanks for the love that we share one with another. We give thanks for what that birth has done for this world and the difference that it has made. We give thanks that you are our Savior and our Lord. And we give thanks that you loved us before we ever thought about loving you. And so today as we come here, help us to worship you fully. Help us to center our hearts and our minds on you. And help us to know that in you there truly is life. And that life is abundant. It is joyful. It is the gift of heaven. Hear our prayer today, O Lord, for it is in your name we offer it. Amen.
Oh, we all need hope. So it's 5 days till Christmas, and a lot of people are looking for the perfect tree. Maybe you've already found the perfect tree. Some people are working on the perfect menu. I heard someone yesterday discussing what they could cook that everybody was going to like and make everybody happy. And some people are still thinking, I got to get the perfect gift. The perfect gift is already here. And it's our job to let them know that he's come. There's also a prayer we might call the perfect prayer. And we haven't prayed it together in a very long time. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And we believe that the Lord gave us this prayer. It's full of praise and confession and petition. And if you don't know it, it's going to be projected. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture readings today come from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, they read like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him nothing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And then from Romans 5, now hope does not disappoint us, because the love of our God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, let this word sink into our hearts and our minds today. Open us fully so that we might be able to learn from what you have offered us, that we might be able to grow through what you offer us, and that we might become more because of what we have met in you. In your name we pray. Amen. When the early church founded the season of Lent, they were trying to accomplish several things. At least three of them was they wanted the church to spend 4 weeks thinking about what the birth of this baby meant to the world. They wanted some time to try to prepare new believers for baptism that always happened on Christmas Eve. And they wanted the church to realize that the manger was one of the greatest votes of confidence that the world was ever going to get. God could have come up with 1,000 different ways to reveal himself and his character to our world, but what he did was he trusted 2 teenagers to be the parents of the Son of God. I can't imagine a worse idea than that. It just seems preposterous that God would make such a choice as that. I have been the parents of teenagers. I was a teenager myself once. If God had come to me and said, what do you think of this plan? I would probably not have said, now there's a great idea. Why don't you go do that? When my kids were teenagers, I couldn't even trust them to mow the yard, much less be the parents of the Son of God. And the reason that I couldn't is because the yard might never have gotten mowed. But God trusted 2 teenagers to be the parents of his Son. And the reason he did was because he wanted all of us, his entire world, to know that he believes in all of his people. He believes in what we can become, and he believes in what we can do if we are committed to him. One of my heroes in the faith was Dr. Bill Self. Bill was the pastor of a megachurch in Atlanta before the word megachurch had been invented. He was the very first Southern white evangelical megachurch pastor to endorse and support the civil rights movement. He had a number of his members leave when he announced his support of the civil rights movement, and when he announced that he was in favor of full integration, he still stood where he stood anyway because he knew it was the right thing to do. Bill was a very fine and courageous minister. He was also one of the best preachers I ever heard. I was talking to Bill one day about his preaching, and he kind of walked through how he constructed his sermons, but then he said, I've never been in the least bit sorry that God called me to the ministry, but for the life of me, I don't know why he did that. He said, I was 13 years old when God called me to the ministry. I can tell you right where I was when that happened. He said, I started preaching about a month later, and I was pretty good at it right from the start, but he said, I was a 13-year-old boy. He said, I had very impure things on my mind most of the time back in that day. And he said, for some reason, I couldn't wait to taste my first beer. He said, I grew up connected to a farm, and that farmer didn't even trust me to milk his cows. Why would God trust me to preach the word? Bill said, God just fascinates me. He said, I've been in the ministry for 64 years, and I still don't understand why he does the things he does. Folks, God called me into the ministry when I was 17 years old. That was worse than 13. I don't understand why God does what he does either, but that's the Christmas story. That's what the Christmas story is about. God trusted people like us to be the parents of the Son of God. What in the world was he thinking? It just seems ridiculous to me, but That was truly one of the great votes of confidence that humankind has ever gotten. So if God can have that much confidence in us, why is it so hard for us to believe that God can overcome the darkness with the light of hope? Could it possibly be that we know us too well? We know our worries, we know our doubts, we know our frustrations, we know our fears, we know our sin, we know who we are. We can't understand how God could have that much confidence in us because we know what we can be and who we can be if we could take our eyes off Jesus. And yet, God chose to conquer the darkness with the light and to do it through our witness of that baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. God has chosen to work through us to bring about change. If we're in charge, we may make a mess, but we may get it right as well. We need to remember today that God doesn't see us in the world the way we see ourselves. When we look at ourselves, we tend to concentrate on the flaws or the failures, or we become too prideful and too arrogant, and we just think we can do it all ourselves. But when God looks at His creation, what He sees are the possibilities of what we can become if we're walking in the light of hope. Sometimes we fail because we're ignorant. Sometimes we fail because we're arrogant. But the point is, both of those happen when we lose touch with the God who has faith in what we can be, a God who has faith in all of His children. He sent His own Son to be raised by two of us. Why? Because we're created in God's image, and God's image isn't evil. St. Augustine got a lot of people off track many years ago when he started talking about original sin. The reality is we weren't created from sin. We were created from goodness. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." So God created humankind in His image, and God blessed them. In other words, we were not made in the image of evil. We were created in the image of the same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, and it was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. Humankind was created in the image of light, but God also gave humankind the opportunity, the option of choosing. And for some reason, we have this tendency to migrate to the lowest common denominator of life instead of the highest common denominator of life. And when we do, we tend to lose sight of God's light. And if you don't believe that, think about King Herod again. We looked at King Herod the first Sunday of Advent. Now we've looked at all the other characters in the story, and let's make full circle and come back to King Herod again. When God got ready to send Jesus into the world, the first thing that He did was He went and announced His intentions to Mary and Joseph. And when He did, they couldn't believe that God was picking them to be the parents of the Messiah, because in their minds, there wasn't anything special about Mary and Joseph. And you need to remember, they both thought about saying no to this request before they said yes to it. In other words, they had a choice, just like all the rest of us had a choice. They could choose to follow God's light, or they could have gone to follow the darkness of self-doubt. But after they thought about it, they both said yes. They chose to follow the light of hope. The second group to hear about the coming of the Messiah were the shepherds. And when those angels started singing to the shepherds, they couldn't believe it, because they didn't even believe that God knew who they were in the world. Those shepherds weren't anybody special. In fact, they were about as low in the pecking order of Palestine as you could get. The only people that were above the shepherds in the Palestinian order were the Samaritans. So their question was, why would God want us to know about the birth of Jesus Christ? They were low-class nobodies in the world that they lived in. There wasn't any good reason for God to want them to know about the Messiah, but for some reason, God did want them to know about the birth of the Messiah. And so when the angels came and told them to go to Bethlehem, they chose to go do what they wanted to do. That light started pouring hope into these men who were hopeless, and they decided that they would go follow the light. The next group to hear about the birth of Jesus were the wise men, or the Magi. And the difference in this group and everybody else in this story is the Magi followed the light just as soon as they saw it. Everybody else had to be convinced that God was actually calling them, but these guys were ready to go. And what makes that interesting is these men were Gentiles. In fact, they were basically Gentile gypsies, which meant they knew they weren't welcome in Israel. The Israelites didn't want any other Gentiles coming to Israel. The only way they wanted them to come there is if they were bringing money to buy their goods, and they wanted them to buy their goods and then get out of Israel. They knew they weren't welcome in Israel. But as soon as they saw that star, they immediately started following that light. And that light took them to King Herod. And let's get off track here for just a minute. I want to point something out to you. These Persian Gentile nomads did not have a clue that they were playing a role in the birth of the Messiah to the world. They saw that light and they knew from history that it was a signal that the king of the world had been born in Israel. And so they immediately started on a journey to see it. They didn't have any idea that people were still going to be talking about them and their role in this story 2,000 years later. And they didn't have any idea that God was using them to announce the good news of the birth of the Messiah to King Herod. And that begs a question. How many times has God used us as part of his story, even when we didn't know it was happening? How many times may God have planted a seed of faith in somebody else, and we had no idea that it was occurring, and we had no idea that it was going to produce something great down the line? Those Persian Gentile nomads were telling the king of Israel the good news of Christmas, and they didn't even know what they were doing. They were just asking directions. That was a miracle in itself. A group of men asking directions. That doesn't happen in life. But it happened in this story. They knew they needed some guidance, and so they went to King Herod, and they asked him where the Messiah was supposed to be born, because they just assumed the king of Israel would know the answer to that question. They just assumed that the birth of the Messiah was going to be good news to a Jewish king, and it should have been, but it wasn't. Because Herod didn't migrate to the highest common denominator. Herod was basically the definition of the lowest common denominator. And you need to notice something here. This is important. Herod believed in God. Because if he hadn't, he wouldn't have sent the priests and the scholars to search the scriptures to try to see where the Messiah was supposed to be born. And Herod also believed that the Messiah had been born, because if he hadn't, he wouldn't have wanted to have killed him. The wise men were not Jews and they were not Christians, but they chose to follow the light, and God used those people to tell the story of the birth of Jesus to a king that God was trying to reach with the light in the same way that he was trying to reach everybody else with the light. Herod was a Jewish king who believed in God. He believed in the scriptures and he believed in the birth of the Messiah. But Herod is still the villain in this story, and the reason he's the villain is because Herod chose to reject the light of God's hope, to reject the light of the good news when it came to him. Mary and Joseph were people of faith. The shepherds were people of faith. The wise men were people of faith. Herod believed in God. He believed in the scriptures. He believed in the birth of the Messiah so much that he wanted to hunt that baby down and kill him. And when he couldn't find that baby, he just chose to kill all of the babies in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger, because he just figured, if I kill them all, I'm bound to get the Messiah. Here's something that may come as a shock to you, but it is still the truth. Believing in God doesn't matter very much. What matters is having the faith to follow the light. Back About 20 years ago, I went to a member of our administrative council here at the church, and I told him that I had heard through several credible sources that he was having an affair, and he was cheating on his wife, and I wanted to know if that was true. I was very surprised by his response. The guy admitted right at that it was true, and so I told him that he couldn't keep serving on the church council if he was having an affair with somebody. And when I did, he looked me straight in the eye and he said, "I just need you to know I have no intentions of resigning from the church council. I believe in God just like you do, and I'm not going to resign." And when he did, I looked at him and I said, "I'm sorry. I think you've misunderstood something here. I'm not asking you to resign. I'm telling you that you're not on the council anymore. You're done being on the council." I said, "I don't doubt that you believe in God, but believing in God doesn't change anything. What changes things is having faith in Jesus and choosing to follow Jesus. And you can't follow Jesus and have the kind of life that God wants you to live if you're betraying your marriage vows and you're betraying your baptismal vows, and you can't be an example of a Christian life when you're not living one. So until you choose to make some changes in your life, you're done on the council." King Herod believed in God, and he had the same opportunity to follow the light as the rest of the characters in the Christmas story, because God sent Herod the exact same message that he sent all of the other characters in the story. And the reason he did is because God didn't want Herod to make the wrong choice. He wanted King Herod to worship Jesus just like he wanted the shepherds and the wise men to come and to worship Jesus. He knew what Herod could become if he would just choose to follow the light. That's why God led those wise men to Herod in the first place. He wanted Herod to have the same hope born within him that everybody else had. He wanted Herod to have a hope born in his heart that would be bigger than his palace and his power. But Herod said no. He liked what he had, and he trusted what he had, even if what he had was the darkness. God will reveal himself to us in one form or the other. He spoke to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds through the angels. He spoke to the wise men through the majesty of the universe. He spoke to Herod through the wise men. God will speak through us, either through others or in some form. But once he does, we have to choose what we're going to do. Are we going to choose the light of hope, or are we going to choose the darkness? And take my word for this, that choice is going to determine who and what we become in our future. Herod believed in God, but he was a man of faith, and so he didn't go on this journey of hope. He chose sin, and he chose selfishness, and he chose against the gift that was coming to him in life. And when he did, he lost everything that mattered. Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, they all chose to follow the light of hope. And not only did they find their purpose in life by doing that, and not only did they find their place in God's plan by doing that, but until this day, we're still holding those people up as examples of faith, as models of faith. Herod chose the world, and 2,000 years later, he's still one of the greatest villains in the greatest story ever told. He's right up there with Pontius Pilate, with Judas Iscariot. Choices matter. The shepherds and the wise men chose to follow the light, and it led them to hope that was lying in a manger, and it gave them the joy of life. And it can do the same thing for us if we'll just have faith in the hope of the world.
Some say hope is a dangerous thing, that it gives us a false sense of assurance, that it gives us a crutch to rely upon. The more we hope, the more we could be disappointed. But what if our hope is not in a circumstance, or a diagnosis, or prayer? What if our hope is in a person? A person who's over every circumstance? A person who sees every diagnosis? A person who hears every prayer? For we hope in the person who can command seas to be still. We hope in the person who can turn water into wine. We hope in the all-powerful, all-knowing, never-sleeping, always-moving miracle worker who sees every heart, who knows every desire, who is a very present help in the hour of our need. Hope is dangerous, but not for us. Hope is dangerous for every sickness, every injustice. Dangerous for every habit, every addiction. Dangerous because our God has conquered death and sin. Dangerous because our God has left the grave behind. All authority under heaven and earth is given to Him in whom we have hope. Hope is dangerous because our hope has a name, Jesus.
Holy God, we live in a world that is decorated with the colors of the season, and we see the beauty of the lights, and we are reminded that it is a season of joy. And yet we also live in a world that feels increasingly like a cemetery sometimes. We have the hurts and the wounds that this world can give us. We have the pains that we can experience. We have a deadly virus that is making its rounds in our world. We have people who are divided and people who are angry and some who believe in the problems that we have and some who are trying to ignore it. And it is creating death of spirit day after day. We live in a world that sometimes feels hopeless. But we are reminded as well that if we come to you and we walk with you and we walk in your light, that you will pour the hope of heaven into our souls and you will offer us the glory of heaven again. The glory that was born in that manger 2,000 years ago into a world that increasingly felt like a cemetery to the people who lived in it. It was to that world that that child was born. And you proved that you have faith in humanity one more time when you chose people like us to raise your very essence. And when you chose to work through people like us to proclaim your word of light and hope. Help us, O Lord, to come to you in faith today. Help us not simply believe that you exist. Help us to want to walk with you and to follow you and to believe that by following you, life can and will change for the better simply because we are one with you. Help us, O Lord, to come to you and say, Father, forgive me for the times that I've wanted to push you aside. Forgive me for not even caring if you exist or not. Help me to give my life to you in faith today. And help me to believe that in you there will always be hope. In your name I pray. Amen. We have gathered here today celebrating the birthday of the King. We have come here to celebrate what it means to be the people of God, and I thank you for being here to be part of it. This coming Thursday on Christmas Eve, we will be having a Christmas Eve drive-in service at First and Main. And in the theater parking lot, we ask you to come in the Marlington Street entrance. We're going to be sending out some more detailed information about that this week, but we hope that you will come and be with us for that. And we hope that you will celebrate this entire week. We know that this is a difficult time, but it is a time for God to shine. And so let's let Him shine through our lives. Let's let Him shine to our lives. And let's go into the world to become the people of hope. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen.